Let's get into our passage. If you don't mind standing in honor of God's word, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, and we're going to read through verse 26. It says, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to preach your word. And Lord, I beg you right now to remove my distractions, Lord, my insecurities, my pride, my fear. Just take me out of the picture, Lord, and just help the word to be preached. Lord, just open our hearts to what you have for us today. Lord, every person in this room struggles in this area at one time or the other. So I just pray you'd help us. Help me not to be a hindrance. Bless your word now. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated there. Thank you. So if you ask my wife, I don't have a very good memory. And my parents don't believe me when I say I have a really bad memory. But it's true. Like, I could probably tell you my whole childhood in an hour because I don't remember very much. I really don't. But there was one fight when I was a child I remember. I was about 6, 7, 8, 9, I don't know, somewhere in there. It was a Saturday, and everybody was home. And usually Saturdays at my house were cleaning days, which that automatically meant friction and drama in the house. But I don't remember what it was about, probably something very silly, but our family got into one of those knockdown dragouts. You know, the ones where you just, it's all coming out. You know, the bitterness, the anger, everything. Everything's coming out. The kids, my parents, it was a hate triangle of just insults. It was a bad one. Knockdown, dragout. And I remember my dad, he was getting pretty upset, and something was said that really made him mad. And he's not a violent person, not a very angry person, but he really wanted to assert his authority, and he slammed his fist down on the coffee table. And when he did it, he hit it so hard, the four legs went flying, and the coffee table went whack right to the ground. Boy, that got our attention. Us kids. Dad's breaking stuff now. Now, he didn't mean to break that coffee table, but he was pretty angry, and he showed it. And I don't think my mom was very happy. You know, about a few days later, we laughed about it. I don't think mom's ever laughed about it since then. But I share that just little story because we can relate to that kind of anger, can't we? Where you just get really mad, and you want to pound a pulpit, or you want to pound somebody's head, or you want to get angry. But in the passage we just read, it's talking a lot about anger. And when I think about that story and I think about anger in this passage, regardless of whether you swear, like you cuss when you're angry, or you break something, or you hurt somebody, you're accountable for your anger, for your emotion. You know, we often don't think that we're accountable for emotions, but we are. We are accountable for our emotions. And in our society, with this anger issue, we put all the focus on what you do with your anger. So if somebody yells and screams, we say they got an anger problem. Or if they, you know, break the law, they may have an anger problem. We put all the emphasis on the action. Christ here, he's not looking at the action, is he? Too much. I mean, he covers it. But what does he say? He's talking about the heart right here. He's talking about the feelings, the emotions that we have. I personally think that anger that we're going to talk about tonight is one of the most unrepentant sins that we have. And as I started thinking about this, the list got long and long. Like at first, I'm like, oh, anger's number one. We don't repent of that. And then I thought, well, pride. We don't repent of our pride very much, do we? And then lust, covetousness, jealousy, and then the list started growing. But I do believe anger is one of those issues we don't think it's that big of a deal, and we fail to repent of it. One quick side note before we get into the bulk of the message here, and I think it's important to mention, is not all anger is sin, okay? Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The emotion of anger God gave you, it's what you get angry about that dictates whether or not it's a sin, what you get angry about. You've heard the term righteous anger, righteous indignation, versus sinful anger. I think most of us, when we get angry, would you agree, most of our anger is sinful anger? And most of it is. I was thinking about what would righteous anger look like? What are some examples of righteous anger? Well, anger at your sin is one thing. We should get angry about our sin. We don't do that enough. Angry about sin in general. If you really study it, righteous anger is something that we don't do enough, but sinful anger is something that we do too much. And I liked what one person said. They said, let me see if I can find it. Righteous anger is being angry at what makes God angry. I like that quote. Righteous anger is being angry at what makes God angry. So we're not going to spend this sermon talking about what is righteous anger and what is sinful anger. But I did want to mention that. When I use the word anger tonight, I'm referring to sinful anger. And that's what this passage is focused on, is sinful anger. And one more thought on that point is, one way, if you're saying, well, I get angry, how do I know whether it's righteous anger or sinful anger? Well, righteous anger comes from the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit should come out of love for God, joy, peace. If you love the Lord, you could get angry about sin. You could get angry about somebody using the Lord's name in vain if you love the Lord. Sinful anger comes from our flesh. And you can usually tell when your flesh is the one that's getting angry. So, enough on that point. Just as we go on here, I just want to make that distinction that not all anger is sinful. All right, so first, point one here. Let's look at verses 21 and through 22. Point one says, you must repent of your anger because getting angry without a cause is a sin. Let's look at 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said of them old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Christ says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. I'm a pretty simple person. I don't try to dig too much on things. I'd usually try to find out what's the main point. And right here, Christ is telling these Pharisees, and he's speaking to the Jews. He said, you think murder is sin, and I'm telling you, anger is also sin. It's that simple. And you say, oh, boy, we already knew that. Well, I'm glad you knew that. But do we live like that? Do we live like anger is sin? I don't think we do. I don't think we do. I think that a lot of times we justify our anger. We justify our anger. We like to use the term, that made me mad. He made me mad. He made me angry. I will probably use that term tonight on accident. He made me. It's just in our language. This makes me mad. Well, unfortunately, that's not true. Nothing can make you do anything. No person, no substance, nothing can make you sin. You are the only person that sins. You are accountable for your own sin. So that term, he makes me angry, we kind of need to get that out of our vocabulary because that's not appropriate. you choose to be angry. Now, do you get provoked to anger? Oh, yeah. The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, right? So we can be provoked to anger, but you still choose whether you sin in that anger. During Kids Crusade, I was teaching fourth grade, the fourth grade boys, and I was laying down the rules the first day, and I said, there'll be no swearing, no using bad language, there'll be no hitting, and if you do any of this stuff, I'm sending you home, you're not sticking around. And this one kid said, well, what if somebody hits me? And he goes, I'm going to hit him back. And I said, well, if you do, you can go home. He goes, but I can't control my anger. I said, well, if you can't control your anger, you're going to have to go home. But that fourth grader was speaking and honest. He believes, I can't control it. It's an emotion. And I think a lot of us feel that way. When my husband does that, I'm just beside myself. I can't control it. When my wife does that one thing, or my boss does that, I just can't control it. This is to the heart of the issue here. Christ says anger is a sin, which means it's a choice, and we need to control it. Not only do we justify our anger, I think a lot of times we minimize our anger. We even like to joke about it. I'll tell you one area I legitimately struggle with anger is road rage. I do. And it's a funny topic, but I'll tell you, South Carolina drivers... I'm from Michigan. In Michigan, the left lane is the fast lane. Let me give you an education so I don't pass you on 85 on the right, okay? The left lane is for people going fast. If you want to go slow, you have to pull through the right lane. And guess what? 85 has three lanes. So you have two to choose from. Boy, I get fired up. It drives me nuts. And I don't even speed that fast. But if I'm going... And literally, there'll be three cars in all the lanes going the same speed, all the way down to 85 to Greenville. It drives me nuts. But you know, we laugh about that because it is funny. It's humorous when we get worked up and we get angry. But even something like road rage, does that fall under righteous anger? Is that road rage sinning against God? That's sinful anger. It's sinful anger. And it's easy for us to laugh and joke about it. But that choice of anger is a sin. So not only do we justify our anger, we minimize our anger, but we also allow our anger to lead to more sin. That's one of these issues with anger. We're going to see it in this passage. This happens a lot in marriage. Been married 8 years, 8 wonderful years. 8 years of education. That's what it's been. And I've loved it. I don't understand when people talk negative about marriage because my marriage has been so good. I'm so thankful, but I give the Lord credit for that. That's the grace of God that I've had a wonderful marriage because I know a lot of people don't. But that is where we learn a lot, especially about this issue of anger, is our spouse typically can test us a lot. There's this idea you may have heard in counseling. It's called clam up or blow up. So when there's conflict in marriage, your personality, you will either take that conflict and blow up, yell, scream, you know, break the coffee table, something like that, or you'll clam up. You just withdraw. You don't want to talk about it, you know. And both of those are sinful responses. Did you know that? They're both sinful responses. But we see the loud, boisterous person, he's got an anger problem. But what about the wife who's sitting there writing out a list of how to get revenge? Do you think she has no issues with anger? Okay. I'm sure she does. What about the bitterness? We can just suppress our anger and it turns into bitterness. Is that not more sin? The bitterness that comes from that anger is sin? So you can see in conflict and anger that it can lead to sin, but we got to get our eyes off just the outward explosion. This anger can lead to all types of sin. I was sharing my message with my wife. She was helping me through preparation. And she said, I think gossip is one of these. I think when we get angry, we like to run our mouth. That's an issue. You know, I was in law enforcement for 2.5 years, and we dealt with drugs a lot, especially marijuana. Marijuana is everywhere. At least it is in Michigan. I'm sure the Bible Belt, there's none of that down here, I'm sure, you know. But marijuana is everywhere. And you know, there's a big push in our country to legalize marijuana. You know, it's harmless. We could tax it, blah, blah, blah. But one of the main argument against legalizing marijuana is they say it's a gateway drug. Has anyone ever heard that term, gateway drug? So it means you start with that, and then it takes you down a road to heroin and methamphetamine and crack cocaine and whatever. So once you use it, it's an easier transition to the next drug. Well, I want to compare that to anger. Anger is a gateway sin. When you choose anger, it's a smooth transition to what you want to do next. Just think about that for a moment, because I think we often minimize this and justify it, and we don't realize some of the sins that it's leading to, that we're choosing because of it. Share a quick story with you. One of my most angerful times or situations. I'd only been married a couple years. I was in the Marine Corps, and came home after some training, and man, after a weekend of training, your uniform just stinks something terrible. So my wife lovingly did the laundry. Well, I came home from my job, and she said, "Honey, I got to tell you something. I accidentally turned your uniform pink." And I said, "No." She pulled out, we call them camis, the work uniform that I wore in the Marine Corps. She pulled out these desert tan camis that were pink. She put them in the washer with a red shirt, and she said, "Well, you know, I'm not a laundry expert, but when you buy something new, you know it might run, right? But after you've washed it a lot of times, you assume it won't run anymore." She did, but don't do that, okay? Because she put this red shirt in with these camis, and they ran and made my uniform pink. Can you imagine going to drill with a Marine, showing up with a pink uniform? I was livid. I was so mad. I was so mad. Did she do that on purpose? Now, was that a wise thing to do? Probably you wives would say, "Nah, you know, she was a newlywed. She didn't know, you know. It wasn't on purpose. She wasn't getting revenge on me." But I got so mad. And I laid down the law. I said, "You will never, ever wash my military clothes again." And I think to this day, she never has. And the thing was, it made a lot more work for me, because she used to do it. So not only did my anger, was it a sin, but it made life worse for me. But the point is, when we get angry, even something like that, you know, we can laugh about that. I probably, you know, had a good reason to be annoyed or a little frustrated or disappointed, but I chose to be angry at her in that moment. You know, I chose. Now, that was something she did on accident. If she did something on purpose to me, would I then be justified to be angry biblically? No. No. Absolutely not. So I asked you this, are you recognizing that your anger is a sin tonight? Because this passage, Christ is breaking it out. He's saying, you think murder breaks the law. I'm telling you, anger is a sin. And you guys this week are definitely going to go through something that angers you. You're going to get to practice this week. Maybe you come home and your wife bleached a shirt. You know, something like that. Something like similar to happened to me. Maybe your child or your spouse said something really hurtful to you. Maybe they just say something very insensitive. No matter what it is, before you get angry, realize that you have a choice. You have a choice to make. Let's look at verse 23 and 24. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." The second point I want to make here is you must repent of your anger because it prevents true worship. Now, if you look at verse 23 when it says, if you bring your gift to the altar, now, the book of Matthew is written to the Jews. When they're talking about a gift here, they're talking about a sacrifice. So the Jews would bring this sacrifice to atone for their sin to the altar. And this was their not only their way of obeying God's law, but it was their way of worshiping God. It was part of their worship of God. You know, we don't do sacrifices today, but we do come to church and worship God with our tithes and our offerings and our singing and the way we listen. So we may not worship the exact same way they did, but we worship on a daily basis. And if you see here, there's an issue when you go to worship and you have committed this sin of anger. Why does this matter? Let me ask you this. You get angry against somebody else, and it's not going to be good to worship God. So there's a triangle here. Why does this matter? If I get in a fight with my mom, she lives in Michigan, if I get in, you know, scream at her over the phone, when I come home, my wife and I are fine. You know, that doesn't hurt our relationship. So why does it, if I get angry at my brother and call him names, why does that hinder my relationship with God? Well, it's a very simple principle that's part of this whole lesson is all sin is against God. Everything we do is against God. He made us. And he's the one that he created right and wrong. And he created this world. And when you choose to sin, when you get that road rage, when you lose your temper, you may hurt your spouse or your child, but ultimately you're sinning against God. David in Psalms 51:4 said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." What was he talking about? About the only major sin that we remember from David, the Bathsheba issue. And what did he do? Committed adultery, murdered somebody. And what's he saying here? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David knew when we sin, ultimately our sin is against God. In Acts 9:4, Paul then saw at his conversion, what did Christ say when that light shone and Saul fell off his horse and was laying in the road? What did he say? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Was Saul going to heaven and persecuting Jesus? No, he was persecuting Christians. He was persecuting the body of Christ. Another good example of when we sin, our sin is ultimately against God. That's why when you get angry, there's an issue with your worship. There's going to be a problem. Not only is our sin against God, but worship requires a clean heart. It doesn't mean a perfect heart. None of us are perfect. Even in our most confessed moment, we have a sinful heart that's just winding up sin. One of my professors, when talking about our pride and our sin, he said, "I can have the most wonderful prayer to God, an hour-long prayer, 30-minute-long prayer, and I can stand up and say, 'That was a good prayer. You're a good person,' and have a prideful, sinful thought that fast." So when I say here worship requires a clean heart, I don't mean you need to be perfect before you come to Oakwood. What I mean is when we go to worship the Lord, we need to take care of our issues. We need to come repentant before the Lord. I'm doing a study in Amos right now, and in the book of Amos, God said, "I hate your feast days." He's talking to the nation of Israel. He said, "I hate your feast days, and I hate your sacrifices, and I will not accept them." You're like, what? God's the one that commanded them to do this. It's because God cared about their heart. He didn't care about the outward. I loved what Pastor preached the other day out of Joel, "Rend your heart." I was talking about that yesterday. Rend your heart. God cares about our heart. And when we sin with anger, it's going to inhibit, it's going to stop our worship of God. Look at verse 24. It says, "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way." Reconciliation should be a priority in our life. Reconciliation. When we sin against somebody, we should be burdened about getting it right. And boy, you could preach a lot of sermons on that, because don't we fail on that? Don't we love to just stew when somebody's wronged us or when we've wronged someone else? But this verse says, when you're about to worship the Lord and you remember something's wrong, you got angry against your brother and you sinned, stop right there and get it taken care of. We need to make reconciliation a priority. And that doesn't just go for anger, it goes for all sins. So how do you apply this? How do you apply this? If you admit with me, you say, yes, we must repent of my anger. I must repent of my anger because it prevents true worship. Well, focus on your relationship with the Lord more and what you do less. Pastor likes to say, focus on your character more. I've heard him say that a lot. Focus on your character. Your walk with the Lord is the most important thing in your life, period. And if you're thinking about your walk with the Lord before you come to church, you're going to be much better prepared to come worship the Lord. When you sin this week in anger, which most of us will, get it right. Don't come to church Sunday with that unresolved. The Lord doesn't want you to worship Him with a heart that has unrepentant sin. Let's look at this third point, and this is my last. You must repent of your anger because it will lead to consequences. Let's read verse 25 and 26. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. This is a difficult passage to understand completely. There's no law, you know, there's never been a law against anger, a criminal law. You know, I was in law enforcement. I never had anybody say, sir, can you arrest that man? He's angry at me. Or call 911. What's the emergency, ma'am? My husband's mad at me. Can you imagine that? It's not against the law of the land to be angry. And if we look back at verse 22, we see that the Lord's using these illustrations here in a spiritual context of judgment from God. So when I think in interpreting verse 25 and 26, we have to look at it from a spiritual perspective. But there is some question as to what exactly this means. And I'm not going to get too into the details. What I want to focus on is what it clearly says. Some of the idea here is that anger can lead to a criminal offense. We know that's true, right? I was talking about road rage earlier. How many times do you hear in the news that somebody kills somebody after a road rage accident? That's crazy. But we can literally get so angry that we physically assault somebody or, you know, break the law. In that case, absolutely, the person that we were angry against can take legal action against us. And that could come to some literal punishment in this life. But regardless of whether this is talking about literally punishment on earth for breaking a law or if it's talking about judgment from God, the principles here are virtually the same. Look at verse 25 again. Agree with thine adversary quickly. You know what? You have limited time to make amends with people. You have limited time. For multiple reasons. Number one is, you never know when you're going to die. I bet if I talked to this room right now, if we asked, there'd be plenty of people who had somebody who you had ought with them, that good King James word, you had an issue with them, unresolved, and they passed away. Without raising your hand, I guarantee you there's a lot of people in this room. Maybe somebody you loved, a parent or a child, the last thing you said to them was maybe a hurtful thing, and then the Lord took them. You know, that's one reason we need to agree with our adversary quickly. We need to get things right. But more than that is God's judgment. You know, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. You don't know when you're going to pass. You're going to give account for everything you do in life. And we don't have all the time in the world. It's easy to put this off when you've lost your temper, especially with your spouse. When you've said something rude, when you've been short, you've been hurtful, it's easy to put it off. She'll forgive me. She loves me. But the Bible says we need to agree with them quickly, meaning we need to resolve the issue quickly. The other point I see in these two passages is the consequences get worse with time. You've seen that in your own life. The longer sin goes on, the worse things get. I think this is specifically true with anger. When we don't control our anger, the more anger you have, the worse the consequences are going to get. Well, the first point we talked about worship. So every time you sin in anger, you're distancing your relationship with the Lord, are you not? You have to come back and confess that. So you're damaging your relationship with the Lord with that anger, and you're also most likely damaging relationships with other people. And if you don't repent and you keep doing it, those relationships are going to get more and more and more strained. If you look in this passage, you can see there's time to repent. There's time to fix it. But if you don't take care of it, if you don't confess it, it's going to get worse and worse. The consequences are going to get worse and worse. Another thing I see here, especially in verse 26 here, is there's no shortcut away from the consequences of your sin. When you've uttered those words, you can't take them back. They're like a shotgun. You shoot them, you've heard that illustration. Once you pull that trigger, you want to. How many times? We would love to just reverse time and just change how we said something, or change our tone, or take a breath before we spoke, or think before we spoke. You know, we would love to back up and do that. But you can't. You can't do that. And once you've acted and you hurt somebody, the consequences come into place. There's not much you can do. When I thought about this, I thought about Moses. Do you remember Moses? God said, your people need water, so go speak to the rock. What did Moses do? Now, from a worldly perspective, did Moses have a right to get angry with the nation of Israel? They were horrible. That poor guy, they drove him nuts. If anybody had a right to be angry, it was Moses. And surely Moses had some righteous indignation towards the nation of Israel. But in that moment, God prescripted for him how to do a miracle. I want you to go to the rock. I want you to assemble the nation and speak to the rock, and I'm going to show the nation a miracle, and water's going to come out and provide for you. And what does Moses do in that moment? He takes his staff. Whack, whack! I guarantee you that was out of anger and frustration and just totally being tired of walking in a desert, more than likely. But that anger, and what happened because of that act? What were the consequences? He never got to go in the promised land. Now, if you read that passage, God says that Moses, because you did not believe in me, that was the reason, did not believe in me. So there's multiple sins intertwined here, but I cannot help but read that passage and see Moses' anger as he struck that rock. And you see that consequences, once that was done, those consequences were permanent. Did Moses repent? Did Moses get right with the Lord? Yeah, he did. What did the Lord do for him? He let him see the land. But the consequences were already there. Moses was not going to go in the land. It's that way in our lives. There are things you can do in anger. You'll never be able to take them back. Ever. You'll never be able to. That's why it's so important that we recognize the consequences of our anger before we choose to be angry. So this week, when you get home and your wife did the pet peeve of pet peeves, whatever it is, don't we get angry over the silliest things? You know, but when you think about it, why do I get angry? Well, you may feel disrespected, or you don't feel loved, or your pride is hurt. You know, you told your wife, I want my socks folded, color coordinated, and she didn't do it. It's going to make you so fired up, you know. And we do. We get mad over the silliest things. We really do. The toothpaste was closed instead of open, or open instead of closed. The toilet seat, I get that one a lot. You were wrong. I can never remember whether she wants it up or down. To this day, I still don't know whether the toilet seat's supposed to go up or down. Down? Okay. All right. I can't remember. But, I mean, it's those little things. And just think with me this week. Because, you know, when we talk about trying to apply these things, you're going to have opportunities. Like I've talked on each of these points, you're going to have opportunities where things are going to provoke you to anger. And I encourage you, choose in that moment whether or not you're going to sin. You have a choice. You don't have to get angry. You do have a choice. So we've hit three main points here. And So I just want to ask you a couple questions and we'll close. First of all, do you believe these truths? Let's just recap them real quick, real fast. Number one, do you believe anger is a sin? Do you accept God's word? The Lord is saying anger is a sin. Do you believe that? Do you accept it? Number two, do you believe and understand that your worship is being hurt by your anger, by your sin? I feel we're disconnected from this one. We often have a very sinful week and try to come in here and love the Lord, and we've got hearts full of sin. Do you believe that? Number three, do you believe there will be consequences? I think that's easier to believe. We've seen that. We've experienced it. So you say, okay, Isaac, I believe those things. They're from God's word. I admit it. I get angry. We all do. Okay, what now? Well, there's a verse in the Bible that applies to this. It's 1 John 1:9. If you don't have it memorized, you should. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know your heart. I don't know how much you struggle with anger. Maybe you're walking close to the Lord and this is not really an issue for you. Praise the Lord. Tell me your secret afterwards. I think most of us, we struggle with this. In one form or the other, whether you're the clam up or blow up person. Whether you go nuts and you scream and yell, or you just get bitter and quiet. Whatever it is, we all need to repent in this area. We all need to confess our sins. So what do you do? First of all, we need to repent. What is repentance? I was talking to Brother Gary Bill about this yesterday. We were talking about repentance. What is repentance? We've kind of gotten away from it. It's very basic. Be sorry for your sin. Are you sorry? If you don't think your anger is a sin, you're not going to be sorry for it. Tonight's an opportunity to assess. Is my anger a sin? God's word says it is. Am I sorry for it? That's part one of repentance. Number two, have a desire to change. That's how you repent. You're sorry for your sin and you have a desire to change. But with this issue, there's another step, and that's reconcile. If you struggle with anger, the truth is you've hurt people. I know I have. You've hurt people. So besides tonight in your pew saying to God, Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned. I have sinned with this area of anger. Lord, help me. I'm sorry. I want you to think, too, about who you've affected. Because there's somebody who's been hurt. And if you didn't repent of it, more than likely you didn't reconcile. And we can see through this passage how important that reconciliation is to God. It's very important. He wants you to take care of it so he can have his relationship. Because if you have that ought with a brother, you can't have that relationship with the Lord you need to have. He wants you to take care of it. And the last thing is, if you're here tonight, and you're hearing this message, but you don't have a relationship with the Lord. You know, the context of this passage is Christ is telling the Jews about these sins to convince them that they're sinners. Why? He's trying to convince them they need a Savior. You know, you can sit here tonight and resolve to not be angry, but if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, that's worthless. If nothing else, this message should remind you, you need a Savior. Tonight would be a great night to make that decision.